Well, good morning, church. I have so much gratitude to be here in the house of the Lord with you together today. And hey, just as Pastor Nick said, before we dive into this holiday season and kick off that brand new Christmas series that starts next Sunday, we thought it would be a good idea to simply gather together and to talk about a subject that we truly could never learn enough from. A subject that has the power to change your life if you let it. But before we dive into all of that, speaking of life change, Pastor Nick already hinted at it, but this is a special Sunday for me because I'm in the midst of some life change because this is my first Sunday teaching as Abby Frazier. I'm a newlywed, thank you. And I know what you're probably thinking, how do you say that and not show some of your cute wedding pictures? So let me show you one. This is my husband. Thank you. So this is my husband, his name is Garrett, and for any of you who are aware of my story, you would know that I spent some years praying for a man like Garrett. He is my answer to prayer. He is God's best for me as a husband. I could not be more grateful. And church, just to be real with you, for me personally, he is a 10 out of 10. And so naturally, I married the man, get this, on 10-10 just a few weeks ago. And you know, thank you, amen, it's so sweet. But you know what's fascinating is when you first get married, people tend to give you a lot of wedding advice, am I right? And one of the things that we heard most often was this whole concept about the power of communication. Maybe you heard of it too. Everybody always told me, communicate, communicate, communicate. It's what everybody's advice seemed to be. And isn't it fascinating that no matter what relational season that you might find yourself in, we always have room to grow our communication. Now, I personally know that this is very true for Garrett and I. In fact, I'd love to share about an instance where this became abundantly clear for me. So I'm proud to say it, I married a tried and true country man, which simply means he loves to do a little bit of country boy activities outside. And one of those things that he told me all about throughout the time we were dating was this thing called flounder gigging. Have you ever heard of this before? Allow me to educate you a little bit on the country. It's when you go out to the ocean in the middle of the night, 12 a.m. to be exact, and you stand in the sea, in the shark's house, with just a flashlight and this spear-looking thing as you wait for flounder to brush across your feet. Now, hear my heart, I'm trying to be a supportive first-time wife, and so I look at my husband and I said, yes, of course, I'd love to accompany you on your first trip. And so we show up, and before we get there, I'm prepping by asking my husband a ton of outrageous questions. Questions like, are we gonna see an alligator? How do I survive a shark attack if we see one? Are we gonna die? Basically, if it was a hypothetical situation, I asked my husband about it. And every single time, he assured me that we'd be completely fine. And so the actual day comes, we're driving up to the beach, and as we're getting there, I look up at him and I say, hey, Garrett, none of the flounder are gonna bite me, right? And that's when he says something I'll never forget. He said, the flounder won't bite you. And church, I don't know if you caught it, but there was something about his tone that didn't give me some confidence. So I said, Garrett, is there anything we're gonna come across tonight that's gonna bite me? And that's when he let me know that there are crabs everywhere. So to the average person, you know, we're standing in the ocean together and he has his light doing his flounder gigging thing. Meanwhile, for me, I'm just playing leapfrog, trying to avoid all these creepy little crabs that seem to be everywhere. And so me not wanting to cause a scene, I step to the side to go to the sand, and that's when I see that there are hundreds upon hundreds of these creepy little crab things everywhere we go. So I had no choice but to go back into the forsaken waters. And as we're walking in there together, I then hear my husband say something. He goes, whoa, how cool. And me thinking that what a man thought would be cool would be exactly what I thought would be cool. I looked at him and I say, what's so cool? And that's when he tells me there's a stingray. And I went, oh no, we are not being friends with a stingray. This is not my calling, I need to go home. And church, I bet you could never guess if I still accompany him on these trips. The answer is no. We've communicated a new system in our household. That seems to be a guy activity. I stay home. I stay home and I pray for him to safely return without a shark bite in Jesus' name. Now, why do I tell you this sweet little story from my marriage? It's because when I look back on that situation, I realized that I don't think I prepared myself best for it. See, instead of asking some vital questions, questions that would actually help me to be prepared for what it was that I was about to experience, I instead chose to ask some hypothetical questions. Questions that in the end didn't really serve me or help me. Questions that actually only ignited the fears and worries that I already had. And you see, I believe that when it comes to some certain situations that we find ourselves in, maybe when a hurt happens, or when we're asking God these why questions, questions like, hey, God, where were you? Didn't you see what they did to me, God? God, why would you take that thing from me? Aren't you supposed to be a good God? This doesn't feel good. God, how could they do this? How could they say that? Didn't they know the power of their words? Didn't they understand how much that would leave a mark on me? See, church, in the midst of these very real and raw questions, I actually believe that there's an even greater question we could be asking, and it's this. How do I forgive this? In fact, if you're taking notes, that's the title of our message today. How do I forgive this? And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 11 as we study this passage about what I believe can be a great example of forgiveness. I believe that there are some things that God would want us to learn from it. But you know, when it comes to this whole idea of forgiveness, I believe that C.S. Lewis said it the best when he said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And you see, I don't know what it is for you today. I don't know if there's something or someone that you need to forgive. I don't know if it's yourself or someone else. I don't know what hurt might have happened, what words might have been spoken to you. I don't know exactly what it is for you today. But I do know hurt. And so before we dive into any parts of this message, I first just want you to know that this message is not going to serve as an excuse for the very real pain that happened to you. It could never. In fact, this message is not going to be a band-aid to take away the pain. It can't do that. In fact, I'm going to actually give you some confidence that this message isn't going to ask you to do something that you don't want to do quite yet. But my hope for us today, as we turn our eyes to God's word, and as we become available to him, I believe that he would actually want us to show some things and change our perspective. And so like I mentioned, we're gonna be in John chapter 11. And just a little context before we dive in. This encounter that we're gonna read right here in chapter 11 is something that's unique to John's gospel, which simply means that when we open up God's word, there's only one time we can find this story, and it's right here in John's gospel. Meaning that there's something so holy and set apart that I believe God would want us to see. Not only this, but by the time we open up to chapter 11, we will see that this will serve as the third time in John's gospel when someone is walking closely with Jesus, they ask him to do something only to see Jesus respond in the same way. See, this pattern shows me that there's something that God would not want us to miss about this passage today. And I believe that when it comes to forgiveness, there's four things that he would want to highlight to us. So beginning in verse 1, God's word says this. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then going a little further in the text, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. So let's break down what we just read together. Lazarus is sick, so his sisters call on Jesus to come and heal him, and yet Jesus doesn't show up. And the result is that Lazarus is now dead. I told you when it comes to forgiveness that there's four things for us to hear today. Here's the first thing. Forgiveness is not a one-time decision, but rather a continual invitation. It can't just be a one and done thing. See, Mary and Martha are quite possibly going through one of the most difficult moments in their entire life. Their brother has become ill, they don't know what to do, and the moment crisis hits, the one person they think to call is Jesus. And the one person who does not show up is Jesus. In fact, I don't know if you caught it, but the text said that it had already been 4 days by the time Jesus got there that Lazarus had been in the tomb. And so just for a second, could you imagine with me what it was like to be Mary and Martha in the midst of those 4 days? Could you imagine the pain that was trying to pry into their heart at that moment? See, I can only imagine that for them, they probably were replaying these questions in their head. Questions like, Jesus, where were you? Didn't you hear us when we called on you? Weren't you the one to tell us that you would never leave us nor forsake us, God? Yet right now we feel pretty forsaken. See, these questions have probably become a daily ritual for them. And what I love about God's word is that nothing is written in there by an accident. In fact, it was Jesus himself who taught us in the Gospel of Matthew that it should be a daily ritual for us to go to God in prayer, asking for help with forgiveness. After all, it says this in the Lord's Prayer, give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we've forgiven those who have sinned against us. See, what Jesus is doing right here is he's teaching us that the process of forgiveness is so important that it must be something we must daily decide to do. So every time one of those pain pops up, we make the choice to forgive. See, one of my favorite authors says that forgiveness is both a decision and a process. Meaning it's simply not enough to just make the one-time decision, hey, I'm gonna forgive you and never revisit it. We must choose daily to enter the process of forgiveness. You see, I know that forgiveness is kind of a vulnerable subject. So allow me to go first today. There's a story about my life that I don't really share often because truly it feels very far removed from me. But when I was about 2 years old, my parents got a divorce. And growing up, life at my mom's house was wonderful while life at my dad's house introduced me to a life of what abuse looks like. Because of some pain and some choices that they had made, I ended up going through some really difficult times in my adolescent years. And you know, I used to say that I was told things that no child should ever be told, but really, no person should be told the things I was hearing. Things like, you're an embarrassment to be seen with, or you're never gonna amount to anything. And I remember these words would always ring true in my head up until the point when I was 13 years old and didn't pursue a relationship with that house any longer. And I remember I'd always wrestle with these words until one day it was my mom who kind of forced me to go to a student ministry. And it happened to be a Father's Day weekend. And so the pastor was preaching all about how God wants to be our heavenly Father. And there was something about that moment that let me know that God saw me, that something clicked for me. And parents, this just gives me the opportunity to say that if you have a child or a student, this is why Next Gen Ministries matter so much at New Hope. Because it's not just a place where they go while you get filled up with the word yourself. They too get to hear God's word on a level that works best for them. On a time where something might click and change as it did for me. Because that was the day when I chose to give my life to Jesus and then to follow through in his pursuit by going into ministry. And I'll never forget, there was a time after I graduated from college, I was at this church and I was sitting in a room with a bunch of pastors and speakers and I was sharing a little bit about my testimony that I was about to share. And so once everybody left the meeting, one of the pastors called me back and he was trying to give me some feedback. And I'll never forget, he started off saying this. He said, hey, just make sure when you talk about your daddy issues, and I remember saying, whoa, hold up. Do you not know the power of the phrase that you just said? Do you not know how much I try to remove myself from a statement like that growing up? You must not realize all the women I sit down and counsel who have very real things like the words that you just said. Those words cut deep for me. And this person was a lover of the church. And if I'm fully honest with you, New Hope, every time I saw this pastor, those words he said to me would just ring in my head. until I realized that I needed to make the choice not just to forgive it, but to enter the process of forgiveness. And so truly for me, every single day when I saw him, I would have to say in my mind, I am making the choice to forgive you. And then after some time, those memory of those words would pop up every single week. Then maybe twice a month. Until maybe once a year, to the point where I am right now, where I hardly even think of those words. Because that's the power of entering the process of forgiveness. And here's the thing, I feel like if we sat down for coffee, and if I pulled up a chair and I said, hey, tell me about the time when hurt happened for you. Tell me about what they said to you, what they did to you. What gave you that uncomfortable feeling when you heard that we were talking about forgiveness today? I bet you could tell me everything. Every detail, every word. You could probably even tell me the color of the shirt they were wearing when those things happened to you. Have you ever noticed that moments like these tend to just imprint on our soul? Why is that? Well, you see, I believe Proverbs 12 says it best when it says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. That's a pretty serious matter. And it's comparing our words to getting pierced with a sword. And I don't know about you, I've never been pierced by a sword before, but I bet if I did, I would never forget that moment. Because that's an event that leaves a permanent mark on you. And the Bible compares the very real things we go to a moment and instance like this. So no wonder it is that we have a hard time forgetting the things that happened to us. No wonder we must choose to not just forgive one time, but to enter a daily process of forgiveness, a one that chooses to trust Jesus in the midst of our disappointments. After all, this is exactly what is happening for Mary and Martha in the scripture. Hurt has happened, and now they're standing face to face with Jesus, having to make a decision. So continuing on in God's word, verse 20 says this. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So for a second, what did Martha just do here? She showed up to Jesus honestly. She didn't just forget what had happened when the Savior of the world came face to face with her. Which leads me to my next thing. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. It's not the same thing. See, Martha showed up to Jesus hurt. And yes, I know she says that he's the resurrection and the life and they have this holy moment together, but she gave praise in the midst of her disappointment while not forgetting what had just happened. And you see, I think so often in modern day Christianity, we think that we can't be honest with God. We tend to convince ourselves and assume that just because how we're really feeling doesn't sound happy or holy, that we can't bring it to God. When that's simply not true. Because hear my heart today, you cannot heal in hiding. And you could be exhausting yourself trying to forgive in a way that God has never called you to. See, when we misentangle scriptures, we can so easily get entangled to believing that when it comes to forgiveness, we're supposed to forgive to the point of getting taken advantage of. When that is not God's heart for us. No, church, we serve a God of biblical boundaries. In fact, just a few weeks ago, we had an event at our church where someone asked our senior pastor, Adam Bishop, about what forgiveness means. And I'll never forget, he said that forgiveness means forgiving like God forgives. And do you know what that means for us? It means when we go to God, he does not withhold it against us. It does not mean turning a blind eye to patterns. That would not be wise. It means entering the place where we can forgive like Jesus, where we can let go of what they owe. Because after all, forgiveness has always been about us and God. In fact, a great Christian author once said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free, only to discover that prisoner was you. That's what forgiveness is. See, in Greek, that word forgiveness means to cancel the debt. That's how we're called to forgive with wisdom, not to turn a blind eye, but to walk with Jesus and show up honestly. And I love that in this passage of text, Martha chose to do that. And while I feel like we can learn a lot from Martha's response, I think we too have a lot to learn from Mary. Continuing on in God's word, it says that after she had said this, that's Martha, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. So when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and walked out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. When the Jews saw her weeping, and the Jews coming with her also weeping, Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. And so Jesus wept. So just for a second, if we can unpack what happened there. Martha has just had a holy encounter with Jesus. And the moment that Jesus sees that her sister Mary is not there, he says, hey, go get Mary. And did you catch what she said? She said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Period. And I wonder if that sounds familiar today, because it's the exact same phrase that Martha had just said to Jesus. See, Martha ended her statement with praise while Jesus and Mary just had a moment of honesty. Isn't it fascinating that there's two different women saying the same things to Jesus, talking to the same God, yet their approaches are totally different. And yet, although different, both approaches are accepted by God. Which leads me to our third thing. When it comes to forgiveness, we must recognize the difference between restoration and reconciliation. Because there's a difference. See, just as Mary and Martha both said the same words to Jesus, although they were different, they had two different approaches, and so too are there two different types of forgiveness. So let's break it down. This first one is restoration. What is this? Well, it's a physical forgiveness. It's something that you can see. It's when someone wrongs you and you make the choice to not only say, hey, I'm gonna forgive you, but I'm gonna work on restoring our relationship together again. So for example, let's say that you had a friend and they breached some of your confidence. Following the process of restoration would look like saying, hey, I forgive you. And not only do I forgive you, I'm actually gonna invite you over to my house. And I'm even gonna trust you with more information like I once did. That's following the process of restoration. Reconciliation is just a little bit different. It's a spiritual forgiveness. It's saying in my heart, hey, I'm making the choice to forgive you because you've wronged me, but I know that it's not in my best interest to continue pursuing a relationship with you like I once did. Maybe a conversation needs to happen. Or a boundary needs to get put into place before that relationship, if able, can be pursued again. See, there's a difference. And what I love about God's word is that we get to live and learn from real people. Because did you catch how this passage started? It said that Mary stayed at home, meaning she was hurt. And hear my heart today, I would love to tell you that when I'm hurt, I follow a little bit more like Martha, where I say something holy, like blessed be the name of the Lord, I'm hurt, but it's okay. He's the resurrection and the life. God is good, hallelujah. But if we're real today, most of the time, I actually feel a lot like Mary. I wanna stay home because I just need a minute. And maybe for you, you're in a place where you just need a minute. Maybe for you, you're in the midst of some really sad and lonely times. And you just might need to take a minute off of social media. It does not mean that you celebrate or love people any less. It just means you know what is best to protecting your heart so that you can continue to love people well. Maybe for you, you've decided in your heart, hey, it's not in my best interest to go around that person for Thanksgiving because it's not good for my mental health. Maybe that very well could be true, but it's something that only you and God get to discern. But I wonder if, just like Mary, you could start by taking a small step. Maybe it's having a moment where you pray to God and you start the process of forgiveness. Maybe it can be a little bit bolder by choosing to call that person, or maybe showing up to their house but deciding beforehand that you're only going to stay a certain amount of time and this one topic is not going to be discussed at the table. That's okay. You see, because we don't have control over changing the past, but we can control how the past will change us. And in this passage, Mary had no control over the loss of her brother, but she could control how she would respond to it. And when it comes to the hurts that we face in our lives, we get to make the same decision too. And I love the very moment when all logic could have agreed with Mary that it was right to stay home angry and alone. She chose to follow Jesus. And what happens next is my favorite. The word of God continues, and it says that Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Church, do you catch what just happened there? A dead man came back to life. What in the world? Hear me, I know that we live in the Easter era where we know that Jesus is alive and resurrected from the grave. But just for a second, place yourself in their shoes. They had never seen the wonder-working power of God before that could command a dead person back to life. They're experiencing a true miracle. Which leads me to our last point today. Don't miss the miracle over the offense. See, I don't know about you. It could very well just be a me thing, but I tend to get overly offended. Wondering, what did that look just mean? Do they not like me? I can get offended. And isn't it fascinating that God's word actually tells us plainly that it is impossible to live with no offenses? God's word says that it is impossible that no offenses should come. Meaning God himself is taking a moment to say, hey, sometime, somewhere, someone is going to offend you. But don't miss the miracle over the offense. And what I love about this text most of all is that Mary was this close to missing out on the miracle. Remember, she had stayed at home. But the moment Jesus saw her, he called her to come. And what I love about this encounter is Jesus could have so easily said, "Really, Mary? After all we've been through, you're gonna let a little bit of hurt just keep you at home? Really, you're not gonna trust me at my word and come out to see what I can do?" But this is not the response of our God. He's kind and he meets us where we're at. And he says, "Martha, I need you to go get your sister Mary because I don't want her to miss out on what I'm about to do." And you know what, church? I often think, what was the greatest miracle in that passage of text we just read? Was it truly when a dead man came back to life? It could have been. After all, many scholars say that if he wouldn't have said the name Lazarus, all the dead bodies would have risen up because of the power of God. That very well could have been one of the greatest miracles. But I wonder if the other miracle could have been when Mary was sitting down and found that the person who hurt and offended her wasn't what she thought, because he took a time to not only see her, but to weep with her. Could that have been the greater miracle in the story. Or maybe, just maybe, that there's more miracles than we would have thought. Because I love what hidden miracle we often miss. It goes to close in the text. It says this: "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, and they believed in him." People got saved that day. And the only reason why is because they were the very same people who made the choice to go and follow Mary. See, generations change because one woman chose not to stay offended. Lives were changed because someone chose to forgive. Lives were changed because one person chose not to let hurt keep them at home. Lives were changed because someone thought that the process of healing was greater than any offenses that should come. That's how lives were changed. And you know, isn't it powerful just how much the process of forgiveness can shape our lives? There's something so breathtaking when a person who's hurt chooses not to stay there. There's something so profound when an individual says, "I'm not gonna make the decision to partner with the enemy and help him with his agenda, but I'm instead gonna partner with the mission of Jesus, a mission of forgiveness that was present in his death and then persists on when he resurrects." There's something powerful when someone chooses to say the words that quite possibly could be some of the hardest words to ever be spoken. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When someone makes a choice to forgive like that, generations could change. And they could change in line, making a statement of glory to say, "God, you are good, and I thank you for the wonder-working power of forgiveness that changes everything." Could you enter that process today? If you're able, would you go ahead and stand up with me to your feet as we go to our God in prayer? Well, God, we come before you and we thank you that because of you, you changed everything. That God, because you displayed what forgiveness looks like to a people so broken as we, God, we get the gift of extending that forgiveness to other people. And God, may we be a people who choose to do that this very week. May we be a people who thank God for the wonder-working power of forgiveness. May we be a people who declare, "Hell lost another one because the chains of unforgiveness cannot hold me." May we be a people who follow after you and would it begin in our worship to you today. It's in the powerful, mighty, life-changing name of Jesus that we all said together, amen.